Bible reading this morning is from John chapter 17. We're beginning to read at verse 6, and we'll be reading through to verse 19. And if you're using a church Bible, that's on page 1085. So that's John 17, beginning at verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost, except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified.
Good morning, everybody. Elizabeth, thanks for reading for us. Do keep that passage open, and let's pray as we come to God's word. Our Father, how we pray that your word would dwell richly in us, and that these would not just be things that pass through our minds fleetingly and then disappear, nor that we'd simply understand what you're saying and then go away unchanged. But we pray that, please, your word would dwell in us richly, that it might bear fruit in our lives, that it might do us good, that we might know something of this joy that the Lord Jesus speaks of, and that we might glorify you in this world. And so to that end we pray, please work by your Spirit this morning. Amen. Well, as many of you will know, we are thinking a lot about prayer this year. Lord, teach us to pray. There's our vision verse. And as I read this passage, I thought, fantastic. Chance to bang that drum. Back to thinking about prayer. Here is Jesus praying. Let's learn how to pray with Jesus. But the more that I've read this passage this week, I realized I don't think that's quite what's going on here. The opportunity that we've got in this passage is not just to learn how to pray. We will get to that. But much more, we have an opportunity to see who Jesus is, what he's about. He reveals himself to us in this prayer. And so that's really what I want to focus on with us this morning, to actually glimpse in this prayer as we listen to Jesus praying, who is he? What is he about? What is he like? What is it like to know him? We're going to tune into those things, and then we'll come around to thinking a bit more about how it might help us to pray. And I hope that's going to be helpful for us this morning. It might be that you are brand new to things and you're new here. Welcome. We would love for you to go away understanding a bit more about who Jesus is. This passage is a wonderful window, I think, onto that question. And for those of us who have been coming along for a long time, may we see Jesus afresh again. That's my great hope. So as we move through this, we're going to ask and just observe a number of things that Jesus is doing as he prays. What do we see about him? What do we learn about him? And well, the first thing to say, simply, that he prays, that he prays. It's striking, isn't it? That here is the best teacher the world has ever known. Here is the man who came up with the most genius stories, who was filled with the most wisdom. And yet teaching is not all that he does. He teaches his disciples here in the upper room, but then he moves to prayer. Somebody's put it this way brilliantly, that he speaks to his disciples about his Father, and then he speaks to his Father about his disciples. And that his ministry is not just a ministry of word, but of prayer. Of knowing that words by themselves don't transform people, but God taking those words and answering our prayers, that is how God works in the world. Jesus prays. You can go a bit further. He prays, and in particular, he prays for his people. Sometimes this passage is called the high priestly prayer. Why? There's not a lot of priest language in this chapter, but it's because of what we thought about earlier on from Romans chapter 8, the idea that Jesus intercedes for his people. Jesus prays for his people, and not just once, not just here in John 17, but always now prays for his people. Something we thought about earlier this year as we got going in our vision, thinking about how before we pray, Jesus is there praying. He's risen, he's ascended, he's at the Father's side, and he is praying for his people, bringing our needs to God. It's an extraordinary thing. There was some excitement in the church office this week. An envelope arrived with the House of Commons stamp on it. Exciting, we thought. There's the possibility here of access, of going to the seat of power, of cultivating some friends in high places. And the excitement didn't last all that long when we realized it was addressed not to B. Goldenberg or to D. Shaw, but to the Reverend Andy Robinson. Mustn't open other people's post. That's okay, though. We have a friend in high places, and we have wonderful access through Jesus. He is our great high priest. He is there in that highest place, and he is there praying for us. It is a wonderful and powerful thing to know that Jesus prays. It is an encouragement to us to see Jesus praying here for his people as he prays for us now, to know that that is what he is always doing. It's an encouragement to us, perhaps when we feel discouraged about our own prayer life, to know that there is somebody whose prayer life is perfect, who is constantly and perfectly and wonderfully praying for us. Sometimes there are those long gaps in our own prayer lives, those kind of droughts. So good to know that in all those gaps, there is never a silence. Jesus is always interceding, always praying for us. If you could hear it, in all of those gaps when we fall silent, when we don't know what to pray, or when we just don't want to pray, in those silences, you could still hear Jesus praying if we were there. He prays for his people. It's wonderful. Jesus prays. Next, let's notice how he prays. Here I want us to notice the generosity of his words, the grace of his words. Because maybe that idea of listening into Jesus praying for you doesn't feel that exciting. What might he be saying? I picture him bringing me, perhaps, before the Father. Father, we need to talk about Shaw. He's been an idiot again. What are we going to do with him? Don't you imagine God speaking in some ways like that, bringing you before the Father? But listen to verses 6 and 8 again. Here's Jesus thinking about his disciples. Verses 6 to 8. I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. What's Jesus basically saying about these disciples? He's saying, these guys are great. They heard what I had to say, and they believed it, and they knew it with certainty. And you have to think to yourself, has Jesus met his disciples? Has he seen how actually small their faith is? And yet here's Jesus, as he brings his disciples to the Father, he says, look at these guys. I love them. They're doing great. You hear those words and you realize that is how Jesus is praying for his people. He knows those disciples. He knows them better than they know themselves. He knows their failings and their fears and their sins. But when he brings them to the Father, he is so full of love for them. He is so delighted in them. What it is to have a friend like that. I don't know if you have a friend who is, you know absolutely and always is on your side. Someone who you never wonder, what do they really think about me? Or what might they say about me when my back's turned? But here is Jesus, someone who is so for his people. This is the kind of thing that he says about you when you're not listening. These sorts of things, taking what encouragement there is and praising it and bringing it before the Father. Listening to how Jesus prays, it reveals his heart for his people. It encourages us to know that he is for us. That he prays, how he prays, with such generosity towards those who are weak. Next, who he prays for. Still in verse 9. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. Jesus says he has particular people in mind as he prays here. In some ways, he's just speaking about those 11 disciples in the room with him. They are the ones who have been with him. They are the ones that soon he is going to leave. And those 11, the 12th disciple, Judas, Jesus speaks of him here. The one who was doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. The one whose betrayal of Jesus was predicted there in the Old Testament. He has gone out into the dark. But these 11, Jesus' own, they belong to him. They are yours, Jesus says. Given by the Father to the Son and belonging to the Father and the Son. And so when Jesus speaks in this way about those who belong to him, we can say it's true of those 11 men, but it's also true of each one of us as God's people, to know that we belong to him and we are his own. We are the sheep that he gave his life for, knowing that none of them will be lost. So Jesus, who is he praying for? Not for the world, but for his own. Now, sometimes that confuses people. Sometimes people wonder, well, does that mean that Jesus doesn't care about the world? Is this something actually not to be that excited about, but to be a bit suspicious of, as if now he loves his own and doesn't care for the world? Well, that's clearly not true. Jesus loves the world, gave himself, and came into the world. We'll see more and more of how he is for the world this morning. But what we are seeing here, what we are learning, is that he has a very particular care for his people. And it's built into all of those pictures that we've learned through John's gospel. He is like a groom who has come for his bride, and he has eyes only for her. Or he is a shepherd to whom he has a flock of sheep, and his sheep are his. In particular, they are the ones who receive his care and his protection and his provision. Or like the Father, think about God the Father here. We are those who are his children. And so we in particular can be sure of his care and protection and provision. It always works that way, doesn't it? Number of children in the room just now. Imagine that after the service, it's time to get some lunch, and you come up and say, can I have some money to go and get some lunch in Summertown? Well, first thing I'm going to ask, and I'll obviously know it immediately, but the thought will run through my head, are you one of my children? If you are, then it's more likely I'm going to give you some money because we have a relationship. I have a responsibility towards you. You are my child. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't care about all the other children here. It might be that I give them what they need. Nor does it mean that I'm going to give my children everything that they ask for. Just because they come and ask me for money doesn't mean I'm going to give it to them. It might not be the best thing. But there is a bond there. There is a relationship. That means there is a particular kind of love and care that we can be confident of as God's children. Jesus cares and prays for his own, and the Father wants to hear particularly about the needs of his children. It should be a great encouragement to us to know that we are the special object of God's care and of Jesus' prayer. Now, if you're listening in this morning, though, you might be thinking to yourself, well, I'm not a Christian, and so am I. Does he not care about me? Am I outside of all of this? Well, the wonderful thing is, you don't have to be. Here is what John says right at the start of this gospel, that Jesus came into the world, and to all who believed in him, he gave the right to be called children of God. We can actually come into this relationship. We can become part of the family. We can enjoy his provision and care and love. What do we see here in Jesus? We see that particular care for his people, who he prays for. Next, why he prays. Still in verse 9. I will remain, Jesus says, in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. Or down in verse 12, Jesus says, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. So why is Jesus praying? Jesus is praying because he knows that he is about to go. And it's something that he's been preparing his disciples for and talking about how God's people are going to be provided for in his absence, all the way through chapters 13 up to 17. What I want us to notice here very quickly is that Jesus gives a slightly different answer to this problem, to this question of what's going to happen when he goes. Up until now, he's been saying, don't worry, I'm going to send the Spirit. The Spirit will come, and he will give you joy and peace, and he will equip you for all that you're going to face. Now, alongside that, as well as that, we are hearing about how Jesus is going to pray for his people and always be praying for them, and how the Father is going to be meeting their needs and providing for them and protecting them. So what we're learning here is just how for us God is. That there's not just kind of one of them who gets shoved out to kind of do the job. Oh, you look after them. You go be with them for a while. But no, Father, Son, Spirit, each and every one of them are involved in the care and protection of God's people, that we're not left on our own in the world. You see that? So why does Jesus pray? He prays because he is going away, but he prays now so that his disciples might understand that they will receive the Spirit. We've heard that in chapters 14 and chapter 16. And that they can be sure of Jesus praying for them and the Father providing for them, that they might have everything that they need and that they might have joy. Do you see there in verse 13? I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. The full joy of Jesus within them, knowing that Father, Son, and Spirit are on their side. And for them. And then, lastly, and we'll spend a bit longer here, let's think what it is that Jesus prays. What does he pray? At verse 11, Jesus says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Protect them. It's the same thing down in verse 15. It's the great theme, I think, of his prayer here. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them. It's a prayer for protection. Now, we need to take a moment to understand what that might mean. Protection, we might think, means he's going to wrap us up in cotton wool or just remove us from all harm and keep us utterly away from any danger. Maybe if you think that, this prayer might seem like a strange prayer to you. You might wonder, well, does Jesus' prayer really work? Because I don't feel protected. Maybe you wonder, well, is he praying for me? Because I don't feel protected. But just see what Jesus says in verse 14. He is not removing us from all harm. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Jesus is praying for protection, but this is going to be for a people who are in the world and for a people who are in a world that hates them. We've heard about that through these chapters. And indeed, there's not a removal from the world. There's actually a sending into the world. Do you see that, verse 18? As you, the Father, sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So protection, but protection in this world. So what does it look like? What does it mean that we might be protected? Verse 11. Holy Father, Jesus prays, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Jesus says, protect them by the power of your name, or keep them in your name. And the language of keeping is helpful here, I think. It's a language that Jesus uses right the way through this prayer, and that the disciples are those who have kept God's word. They have obeyed it in verse 14, but really it just says they've kept God's word. And now the prayer is that Jesus would keep them and would keep them in his name. What does it mean to keep us in his name? Well, there's something there, I think, about safety, where the NIV translates it, that it's a powerful name. The name of Jesus and the name of the Lord is a safe place, a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. This is a powerful name, a name that speaks of who God is. But it's also something that speaks a bit about our loyalty to him, I think. To say, keep us in his name, means keep us loyal to him. Keep us confessing his name. Jesus' prayer that we would stay trusting in the Lord and looking to him, and that we would be united. Do you see that in verse 11? Protect them, Jesus says, so that they may be one as we are one. Jesus' vision for his church, his great concern is that they are not divided, but rather they are united. Now, there's going to be a lot more to say about the oneness of the church next week, and we'll be thinking more about it then. But today, I want us to notice one thing in particular, and that it's got something to do with spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare, not a topic that we talk all that much about, not one that we probably connect with church unity, but I think Jesus is teaching us to here. Jesus' plan is that the church goes out into the world and that it loves one another. Do you remember we've heard this? Jesus says, you must love one another, and by loving one another, you will show the world that you're my disciples. In the book of Ephesians, Paul puts it slightly differently. He says that God's great plan for the whole world is to bring everything together under Jesus. And right now, the church is like a trailer for that. A people from all sorts of different backgrounds and experiences and nationalities, but united under Jesus, calling on him, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That is God's plan, for the church to be a great trailer, to be a united family that witnesses to God's love. And so what the devil wants to do is to try and divide and conquer the church. That's why Jesus prays in verse 15 that we would be protected from the evil one. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. It's a reference to the devil here. And the same phrase we get in the Lord's Prayer as Jesus teaches us to pray, deliver us from evil. Really there, deliver us from the evil one. He is the one who is behind so much of the hatred towards the church, and he is the one who is going to want to divide the church and destroy its witness, to divide it. Something John describes in the great visions of Revelation. And we were thinking earlier on with the children about how Jesus has defeated the devil, the great accuser. In Revelation 12, we hear about how the accuser is thrown down out of heaven, and pictured as a dragon. We read then that the dragon was enraged and went off to wage war against the offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. The accuser has been thrown down, but now he wages war against the church, and one of the main things he will try to do is to divide it. And so we are called not to give the devil a foothold, not to be divided. Jesus prays for our protection from the evil one, so that we might be one just as God is one, and so witness to him in the world. And that witness is really the theme of the last few verses of this prayer, where Jesus starts using this language of holiness or sanctifying. At verse 17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Sanctify them. And then sending, verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." It might be that we think, I don't really know how those two things would fit together. God's people being sanctified or set apart, made holy, and being sent into the world. Sometimes we think those might be almost opposite to each other. If we're going to be really holy, we need to separate ourselves out from the world. So how can we be sanctified and sent into the world? Well, the thing we need to realize here is that this language of sanctification, it really means being set apart for a purpose. The best illustration I've ever heard of it is to think of the sugar spoon. Do you have a sugar spoon at home? Some of us might. It's one of those teaspoons, but you don't find it in the teaspoon drawer. You find it in the sugar bowl. And in the sugar bowl, it's set apart for the purpose of spooning out sugar. Do you stir your tea with it? No. Because this spoon is set apart for the sugar. It's holy to the sugar, you could say. It has a particular purpose. And that's what Jesus is speaking about here, that the church is set apart just as he was set apart. Do you see that down in verse 19? "For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Jesus isn't saying that he's made himself a bit more holy than he was before. He means that he has considered himself set apart for the work that God gave him. He used that language back in John chapter 10, being set apart and sent into the world. He had a particular purpose. He was sent into the world to reveal who God is, to make him known, to bear our sins. He was set apart for that task. And what Jesus is praying is that God would do the same thing, that we would be sanctified, set apart, set aside for that particular purpose of being sent into the world, just as Jesus was sent. And that's really the whole prayer that Jesus is praying for these disciples and for us, that we might be faithful to that calling, that we might go as he went, protected from the evil one, united rather than divided, and sent into the world for the sake of mission. Now, what does all of that mean for us as we hear Jesus praying these things and protection in his name from division, from the evil one, and for the sake of mission? Well, first of all, let's just see again who Jesus is in all of this and how he relates to the world. Remember earlier on, he said, "I'm not praying for the world," and maybe that's, we stuck on that a little bit, we bumped on that. But you see, what Jesus' game plan is, his prayer for the church is that it might go to the world, that it might bring life to the world through its being set apart, through its unity, through the love that it shows. So really what we're seeing here is God's plan for the world, part two. Part one, sending the Son into the world. Part two, sending the church into the world. "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." So here is Jesus, here is the Father, Son, and Spirit, and their love for the world, and the role of the church bringing blessing to the world. So let's enjoy God as he is, loving the world in this way, reaching out to the world. And then let's embrace that as the calling of God on our lives. You've heard me say this a lot over the last couple of years, that really helpful saying that the church is in the world, but not of the world, but also for the world, sent into the world, not just trying to keep ourselves holy and pure and separate, but set aside for that particular task of going into the world. How are we going to stir ourselves up to that?
Jesus gives us an answer in verse 17. What's his prayer? Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We are going to be set aside more and more as that prayer is answered, and as we take to heart the truth, Jesus' word. Not simply, I think, a matter of finding the commands that tell us to go and obeying those commands, but really being gripped by this whole story. How is it that Jesus has encouraged us in this chapter? How is it that he's revealed himself? He's revealed himself and the Father to be this God who eternally planned to bring blessing to the world, giving the Son authority to give eternal life, chapter 17, verse 2, and then putting that plan into action. So seeing that worked right the way through the scriptures, that is God's plan to bring blessing to a world that turned against him, being caught up in that story as well as obeying those commands. And then let's let this passage shape our prayers for ourselves and for the church here, for others. What we've heard this morning is the most loving, the most wise and perfect person praying for you, what he wants for you. So it makes sense, doesn't it, to make his prayer our prayer. In some ways, we already do. The connections between this prayer and the Lord's Prayer are quite striking. He teaches us there to seek his kingdom, for his will to be done. This chapter has shown us what God's will is, for life to come to the world. Here, we hear Jesus himself praying, deliver them from the evil one, and it encourages us to pray that way. But I wonder how much we have been shaped by that prayer. How often these things are the things that we pray for ourselves. Jesus teaches us here to pray for protection from the evil one, something I think we often neglect in our praying. Don Carson, one writer, says this: we spend much more time today praying about our health, our projects, our decisions, our finances, our family, even our games, more than we do praying about the danger of the evil one. Jesus is helping us to know what his priorities are and what our priorities ought to be, praying for his protection against the evil one. It's challenging. I often pray, I think, basically as if the thing that I most want protected is my comfort and the comfort of those nearest to me. May everything go smoothly. It's basically my prayer a lot of the time. That's not what God is promising here, is it? What have we seen? He's teaching us to pray for protection in a world that will hate us, knowing that there is an evil one who is waging war against the church. He has not promised us protection from all harm, but to go with us through those things, to bring us safely through them, to be with us as we walk through that valley of the shadow of death, to be with us enduring the hatred of the world. And then it's a passage that teaches us to pray for the church, that we would fulfill our calling in the world, that we would be united, to see that as something to pursue and pray for, our unity together, not finding the things that divide us or the things that frustrate us, but what brings us together, and then going together into the world in the footsteps of the Son. So with those things in mind, knowing Jesus to be who he is, going to lead us in prayer. Again, a slightly longer prayer this week, seeking to pray for ourselves, for the church, in light of the things that we've seen here. So let's bow our heads and let's pray.